I'm not a member of Shiloh Presbyterian Church, and this is a joyous evening for me as well. I count it a triple honor to be here this evening. Number one, it's such an honor to be asked to preach for the installation of my dear friend Irfan Hughes, a fellow lover of Christ and the gospel, fellow lover of the Puritans, fellow lover of preaching and of being a pastor. So I'm honored to be here for that reason. It's an honor because Shiloh Presbyterian Church has been very close to me from your inception, having worked with the pulpit committee and helping you craft a description of what you were looking for in a pastor, and then watching with great joy to see how the Lord provided Pastor Fluhrer for you, and now another pastor, Pastor Irfan Hughes. And the third reason for joy this evening is I'm getting to deal with my favorite topic, and that's the theme of the role of the pastor in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I believe your pattern here is to stand for the reading of the Word of God as I read chapter 1 and verse 1 through chapter 2 and verse 20. So, hear the Word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And here I'm going to make a change in the ESV rather than a period in a new sentence. It's just as you knew what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we'd already suffered and borne, been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaimed to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray together. And now, our Lord, as we gather as presbytery, as a gathering of the church of a region, you have ordained that the preaching of your word be that mark of your people when they are gathered together. May your word be so ministered this evening that we, as the Thessalonians, receive it not as the word of man, but as the word of God that powerfully works in us who believe. Sanctify and transform our time and ourselves as we gather together this evening. In the almighty name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. Please be seated. What is this? What? Oh. I'm from New York. I get suspicious of these things put in front of me. I think it'll blow up. You know, any pastor would have loved to have been associated with the church in Thessalonica. Now, these people in the northern part of Greece who had been brought up in paganism came under the Apostle Paul's actually relatively brief ministry to them. And they were gloriously converted to God. Paul says, your faith has sounded out throughout all Macedonia. People were amazed at what had happened with this group of pagans up in Thessalonica. They had turned to God from idols, those idols that they were brought up with, that they were enamored of, that they were in love with from their youth. They had turned to the true and living God from idols, that they might serve, interesting phrase, the living and true God, who, as Paul says at the end of chapter 1, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I mean, that's divinity in two phrases. Caught up in Christ, caught up in the resurrection, caught up in the return of the Lord Jesus. They serve the Lord so that, as Paul says earlier in this first chapter that really is about the church, he speaks of them as those who had works of faith, labor. They worked hard out of love, and their hope in Christ was not temporary or weak. It was steadfast. This is what a pastor looks for in any generation. And to those who think that the gospel cannot be God's power unto salvation in this generation, think of what the Thessalonians had been saved from and what they had done. This was a dramatic and powerful work of God's grace publicized in that part of the known world. Now, in chapter 1, you have what really is the heart of what brought such power under the blessing of God to the apostles' ministry among them. And it's embedded in verse 8, in verse 5. Our gospel, Paul said, did not come to you only in word. preaching and teaching of the Word are primary. They are not exclusive, and they are never meant to be alone. In fact, as you'll see in the message this evening, the idea that has captivated our personality-oriented age, that the role of the minister is to be a charismatic preacher who speaks to the people and then puts what he does in books in order to get people to follow him, is at best a sub-Christian view of what real Christian ministry is. Paul says in verse 5, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but it came in power, that which was necessary to change people." The gospel is God's power unto salvation to all those who believe. And in the Holy Spirit who brings Christ and His person and work to change people, to be in their midst. Here was power. Here was the Holy Spirit and full conviction. These were people who had been changed from even a tentativeness about the Christian faith to a deep, full, complete persuasion. Christ is God. Christ is the one mediator between man and God. Christ is the Savior. Christ conquered death. Christ reigns. Christ is coming back. Full conviction. And here's where, sadly, the ESV doesn't help us. Because the original makes very clear that what connects this ministry of the Word and this power and the Holy Spirit and this full conviction is that the Thessalonians knew the kind of people Paul and his associates demonstrated themselves to be, and here's the phrase, among you for your sake. I want to suggest to you this evening, brothers and sisters, that that little prepositional phrase, among you, is a grand biblical theme, if not the grandest biblical theme in a phrase. As you read through the Old and the New Testaments, and we deal with this thing called covenant, Old and New Covenant, the way in which God deals with man, and you had to come up with one phrase that describes the spinal cord of this way in which God works with man, what would it be? I'd suggest that it be the phrase, God with us. God with us. God who was with the people in the tabernacle, in which His glorious presence was, as it were, enshrouded in things of the created order. And the tabernacle was among them, and later the temple was within them. But what marked the people of God is that God was with them. And what's very interesting in the Psalms is that language of tabernacle and temple is periodically put in the plural. There would be times in which God's tabernacles, how blessed and wonderful are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, God's dwelling would be localized with people. And then, of course, the great promise that's given in Isaiah, and that this God whose glory was in the tabernacle and the temple would, in a marvelous way, come through one miraculously born of a virgin. And imagine the awe of Israelites being able to say, we're looking forward to Emmanuel, God with us. And the Apostle John, as you come to the New Testament, in that glorious theme, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you have this amazing facet of biblical religion This is not the God who is so infinitely above us that He's not in contact with us. He is with us. He is among us. He's not the God whose nature is confused with us. He is not us, as pantheists would say. He is with us. And it doesn't even use the language over us. He is among us. God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And it's no coincidence that as the Lord Jesus sends out His representatives, those who would declare and represent the fact that Jesus is with us until the end of the age, that in the two major commissions to elders about ministry, that language of among you would be conspicuously present. Paul writes to the Ephesian elders and he says, you know how we labored among you. There will be false teachers that will grow up among you, but watch among you. There is something God does among those localized tabernacles like the one at Ephesus. And Peter weaves together that character of God with His people as a shepherd when he says to the elders, as fellow elders, shepherd the among you flock of God. Why bring those together? God as a pastor, as a shepherd, is His favorite expression of His presence with His people. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because the Lord my shepherd is with me. And brothers and sisters, never, ever, ever, ever miss this. Judaism has its rabbis. Cults have their gurus. Buddhists have their priests. Confucianists have their sages. Christians have the true and living God with them. And He raises up men that we know of as ministers, or in this case, particularly as pastors, to be among local bodies of people like Shiloh Presbyterian Church to represent Him. Look at the text again. The Word came to you with power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you knew. You could look back and see in specific ways. You had embedded in your memories the kind of men we proved to be. We demonstrated ourselves to be among you for your sake. And Paul would develop that in the next chapter in various ways. But this part, he says in verse 8 of chapter 2, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. We weren't just preachers, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And Paul adds in chapter 1, we so labored among you for your sakes, imparting, and I say this again, in our day in which people will look to preachers who have absolutely no time with the people they're called to pastor during the week because they're too busy preparing what will become books. We were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but ourselves, because you became dear to us. In verse 6, chapter 1, as a result, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, because you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Remarkable statement. Through Paul's pastoral ministry among the people, they didn't just learn. They became types, pictures, images. Yes, of Paul, but of Christ. Now, how does that work? Paul, of course, ministered among them as Pastor Hughes will minister among you as a man. He is a mere man. He is a sinner saved by grace. But he's a man imbued with the Holy Spirit of whom Paul speaks. He is a man so in union with Christ by grace through faith that by the Spirit, the life of Christ percolates in him. And it's designed to show itself in him in a special way through his office as a minister. In the same way Christ shows himself, Paul would say in chapter 2, through fathers and mothers in particular ways. In particular ways, the grace of Christ shows itself through a minister in union with Christ, the God-man. What does that mean? It means, and of course I don't need to point out all the texts in here, it's a man who knows what suffering is. In Pastor Hughes's case, he's a man who knows the suffering very much in his own body. He knows what it is to die daily. But he doesn't do it as someone else outside of Christ. He is in Christ. And he can say in Christ, I daily carry about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in my mortal body. And he's your pastor. One of the reasons for Pastor Hughes's afflictions, any pastor's afflictions, they're for your sake. Paul says they are for your sake, that grace might come to the many, bringing forth much thanksgiving to God. It's an amazing thing. God doesn't waste afflictions. He has ordained afflictions for your pastors so that when they come to your home, there's no antiseptic ministry. When you get the bad diagnosis from a doctor, when the accident comes that has taken one of your beloved relatives, when you feel the difficult hand of God on you, Christ, through one in union with him, comes to you in the person of a minister. And you know what it is to have the Lord Jesus, through one of his servants, ministering among you. There's nothing like it. He comes, of course, representing Christ in his office as a prophet and teaching you, and as a priest, he prays for you. And that's an amazing thing. He's called to pray generally, but he's praying for you. And he's given as a living sacrifice to you. We were pleased, Paul says, not just to impart the gospel, but ourselves. Clearly, that's the language of Christ who gave himself for his people. He comes as one who represents Christ as king, not in himself, but he ministers, as the Apostle Paul says in here, not with any error or impurity or attempt to deceive, approved by God. He's well known as one who does it in an authoritarian way, usurp the role of Christ. Representing Christ as king, he comes to you, and out of the matrix of his experience, of his daily communion with the Lord, of his maturity, he can give you some insight into how Christ the King would govern you and your family. That's Christ who raises that up. In the same way, there's this mark of joy in the midst of affliction. You have a man who is one who comes to you, and he breathes the atmosphere of heaven where Christ reigns as king. And if he comes to your home and parrots what Fox News or Cable News Network says, or the latest talk show says, he's not ministering faithfully to you. As he is among you for your sake, so that you become an imitator of Christ and him, he represents all that hope and that joy and that confidence and that reality that Christ is king. And no matter what the appearances are. We walk by faith, not by sight. And he is going to reign until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. And he's among you so that when his ministry to you is concluded in an elder visit or at a time at worship, you have a sense that you've been with Christ. Christ in his sympathy, Christ in his love, Christ, look at the language in chapter 2, in his gentleness. Here you see the character of God and even the language of God's care mentioned. Paul says we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you. Isn't it interesting that David, at the end of his life, in Old Testament language, uses the same phrase. Your gentleness has made me great. Tyrants will represent God as having an iron fist. Pastors represent the God who is so gentle, he doesn't break a bruised reed. And he doesn't quench a smoking flax because he represents Christ. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother giving of ourselves as a mother nurses a child from her breast, taking care of her own children. The language of God saying in the prophets, I've brought up children. I've nurtured children. A man who comes to you with the heart of Christ, who is imbued with the heart of the Father, who treats you, who profess faith in Christ, as the children of the living God. And from his own being, as Christ's meat and drink was to do the will of the Father, his meat and drink is to nourish you on what Christ does. The language here of the mother who is caring for the children. It's a very interesting word. It's not a common word. It's actually the word for a mother who laments a child that's died. And I think that possibly what may be in view here is the lament of a pastor with a broken heart who's had to deal with those who are departing from Christ. It's a rich, rich phrase, but the point is, it's all those things that mark the character of God, and he's among you. And then if that's not enough, he says in the next chapter, your next verse section, our labor and toil, we worked night and day so as not to be a burden to any of the language of a God who works in their midst, holy and righteous and blameless, never perfect to be sure, but representing the holy Christ. That's why we recoil at the idea of a minister who abuses his office to have sexual relations with those other than the spouse or with young ones. Holy and righteous and blamelessly, the language of the perfect Savior, our conduct to you. And we were like a father, notice the language, with his children, exhorting each one of you, encouraging you, Holy Spirit language, charging you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This phrase, among you, unpacked now, is a picture of nothing less than the Holy Spirit who works in a man to bring the Father and the Son to you, that you might know him and love him and imitate him. And the beauty is this. You're given to local churches like Thessalonica or Shiloh Presbyterian Church. May I put it this way? It's a personal share you have in Christ and the gospel. And because the man that comes to you while he represents Christ, while he represents God, while he's holy, because he's a man and a sinner saved by grace, he opens up to you the vistas of a merciful God who isn't very favorable to the self-righteous, but who loves to come to sinners and forgive them. Isn't that great? And God does that locally. So that's the phrase, and that's the phrase unpacked. But let me, as I close this evening, let me give you this phrase in a dialogue. If you had to take the language of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and here you've got believers. There are people who have come to see that the great shepherd is the Lord Jesus, and everything in the 23rd Psalm describing him is yes and amen in him. And then they have a man, or in this case, men representing him. What would that dialogue be like? I think it would be something like this. The believer and the shepherd. The believer, the Lord Jesus, is my shepherd. And the one who's called an under-shepherd says, my calling is nothing less than to represent him as a pastor and as your pastor. I shall not lack anything that I need, says the believer, says the under-shepherd. I will seek to minister him as the one in whom and with whom you have all things. The great shepherd makes me to lie down in green pastures. The under-shepherd, I will be diligent to feed you from his word and to make that food delightful to you. The great shepherd leads me beside waters of rest. The under-shepherd, I will constantly call you to find your rest in him and to be at rest in him. The great shepherd restores my soul. The under-shepherd, I will represent him as the great physician in giving encouragements for your inmost being. The great shepherd, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the under-shepherd, I will gently guide you in what his word says is good and right and in what honors him. The great shepherd, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The under-shepherd, because he will not come down and do it personally, I will be with you in your trials, in your experience of dying, and if possible, at your deathbed, reminding you that in Christ you are delivered from the fear of death, and that through faith in him you have everlasting life. The great shepherd's rod and his staff, they comfort me. The under-shepherd, I will remind you that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and I'll do my best to help you ward off the attacks of the evil one. The great shepherd prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The under-shepherd, I will administer the Lord's Supper to you as, among other things, a means of grace to strengthen you in your ongoing battles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The great shepherd, you anoint my head with oil. The under-shepherd, I will pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you with all of the gifts and graces that are a down payment of heaven. The great shepherd so works that the believer says, my cup overflows. The under-shepherd says, I will so live and labor as a minister and as a pastor to you that you cannot but be thankful to the Lord for his gift to you in the great shepherd and in his under-shepherd. Surely, goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. The under-shepherd, I'll not give up being God's instrument to pursue you with the goodness of God that is designed to lead you to repentance and with the covenant faithfulness of God that is designed to draw you with cords of love. And the believer who looks to the great shepherd says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The under-shepherd, I will so seek to be your servant for Jesus' sake that you, through my ministry, humanly speaking, will at last arrive in glory, and so that I can say, what is my hope or joy or crown of blessing before our Lord Jesus Christ as it is coming? Is it not you? For you are my glory and my joy. The under-shepherd. And I want to end on this note. From one perspective, I don't think Pastor Hughes has ever written a book. From God's perspective, He's written more books than you and I are ever going to read in our lives. This is my answer to, and I'm not against if ministers want to put their things in books, that's fine. I want to challenge my fellow ministers. You're writing books. The Apostle Paul says, you're living epistles. He speaks to God's people. Written not with pen and ink on parchment, on tablets of stone, he says, but by the Holy Spirit on the tablets of human hearts. I know for me as a pastor, that's the kind of book I want to write. And I know Pastor Hughes well enough to know those are the kinds of books he's been writing for 50 years. And he's going to keep writing until the Lord takes him to glory. And see, here's the wonderful side of that for you. If there's I'd like to say a New York Public Library, but that sounds too self-serving. Or Library of God. There's a Library of Heaven. And you're in it as one of God's elect. If you could open that book in glory and read about your life as God has ordained it. Pastor Fleurer and now Pastor Hughes, they're writing at least a small chapter of that book of your life. And the way they do that is by their hearts being dipped, as it were, into the inkwell of the Holy Spirit. And they draw from that their heart gets, and through their lips and through their hugs and through their just coming to you, they show you the glory of Christ as Savior and as Lord, as the compassionate one. And under the blessing of God, I'm enough of a biblicist to believe that what that brings, even in our apostate age, is something of what stunned the Thessalonians and stunned the Greek world. What a report went forth into all of the known world. That when our word came to you, it didn't just come in word, but in a powerful demonstration of power and of the Holy Spirit and bringing much assurance. That's what we need in our day. And I have enough faith to believe that the element in it that is so necessary is in that rich, pregnant theme, just as you knew by your own experience, the kind of men we were, here's the phrase, among you for your sake, as we were well pleased to impart to you, not only preaching, not our latest book only, but our own selves, because you became dear to us. Beloved congregation, when you read those phrases, look through them, perhaps with the tears that you have, and you see the picture of Christ who loved you, gave himself for you, and gave you shepherds after his own heart, that they might represent him among you to his glory. And to your everlasting good. What a great gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a glorious thing that the great and glorious, wonderful God who has ordained each molecule in the universe, who numbers the very hairs of our head, whose glory cannot be contained in a multitude of universes, you in your Son give pastors that you form, that you prepare for particular people like Shiloh Presbyterian Church, that they might be incarnations of the God who's among us by the Holy Spirit. Oh God, bless Pastor Hughes, Pastor Fleur, and their labors together. May nothing come to disrupt the harmony and unity they have together. And may this younger man and this older man, in their callings to be shepherds after Christ's own heart to this congregation, bring an even more full-orbed representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved His church and loves His church, who gave Himself for it and still gives Himself for it, not least in ministers who are pleased to impart to others not only the gospel, but also their own selves, because the people they serve have become dear to them. Grant that blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.